have come to the final session of this gospel meeting. It has been nice for me to be here with you. I'm not using PowerPoint, but I've gotten used to being down here, so I'm just going to stay down here for the last session. I want to express my appreciation to you for the hospitality, for feeding me, for putting me in a nice hotel, for all the nice things that you said about the lessons. It's very encouraging. I appreciate that very much. When we say amen, I'm going to be fairly quick to get out of here because I am going to try to make it back to Clemens, and I'm going to try to make the evening worship at Warner's Chapel tonight. And so I can't dilly-dally too long, but I do want to take a moment and say goodbye to you. But appreciate it and the good work that's going on here. It's good to get to know Brian and his family. He's a very likable person, and I can see certainly would be one that when people come and visit would want to come back again. And so thank you for the work that you're doing. I want to talk this hour about the subject of worshiping God's way. Now, all the lessons since we have started this meeting have been very basic subjects. They're first principle type subjects, and this one certainly fits in that category. Now you might say, why did you entitle this Worshiping God's Way? The reason I entitled it that is because a lot of people these days don't care about doing it God's way. They care about what they want. They care about what men like. They care about what draws numbers. We care about what God wants. Several years ago, a man by the name of Rick Warren wrote a book entitled The Purpose-Driven Life. Anybody heard of that book? Rick Warren is the senior pastor for one of the largest churches in the United States, the Saddleback Church. And when Rick Warren began his church, he spent 12 weeks going door to door surveying, quote, the needs of the people. And basically, his philosophy was this: if we find out what they want and then we give them what they want, they will come. Now, I want to tell you that Rick Warren is not the only one doing this. It's not just denominations that are doing this. Some in the Lord's church are buying into this philosophy. Now, would you be curious what Rick Warren found out that people wanted? I want to share this with you before we get into the meat of the lesson. As he went around and knocked on doors and just asked people, what would you like in a church? The answers are very interesting. Number one, people said they liked casual dress. Upon surveying the community, Rick Warren discovered that people do not like to dress up for church. They prefer casual, informal meetings. And so Rick Warren says this in his book. He said, therefore, I never wear a coat and tie when I speak at the Saddleback services. That's his home church. He said, I intentionally dress down. Think about that. He said, I intentionally dress down. When he goes to church, he intentionally dresses down. Why? Because he read something in the Bible that says, I ought to dress down when I go worship God. No, he said, I found out that's what the people want. So he said, that's what I did. Here's a second thing he found out people wanted. Contemporary music. Rick Warren decided that for their church, they would have rock music. Now, why was that? Did he find a passage in the Bible that suggested that God is particularly fond of rock music? Of course, there's nothing like that in there. You know why he did it? This is what he said. He said, in the beginning, we used classical, country, jazz, rock, reggae, easy listening, even rap. The crowd never knew what was coming next, and the result was we didn't please anybody. See, that's what he's concerned about, pleasing everybody. He says, therefore, we changed the music to one style, that is rock. We use the style of music that the majority of people in our church listen to on the radio. He says, we did a survey, we found out what people wanted, and we gave it to them. Here's some quotes I took from his book. Page 285, he said, we made a strategic decision to stop singing hymns in our seeker services. Now, the seeker service is when they're trying to get new members. He said, in those services particularly, we didn't sing hymns. He said, people don't like hymns. We had performances. That's what draws people. Page 290, he said, Saddleback now has a complete pop/rock orchestra. Page 291, he says, we use more performed music than congregational singing. Why? That's what people want. I was driving down the road one day through Atlanta, traveling through Atlanta, Georgia, and I saw a billboard. And I remember exactly, I don't remember the church, but it showed a torso of a person. It started at the neck and it went to about here and it had a guitar. And across it was an advertisement for a church and their slogan was, this ain't your grandma's church. And I thought, that's very interesting. You know, in the Lord's church, we used to spend a lot of time preaching against the piano because that's what people wanted. But you know, it's not just the piano anymore. It's a full band. it's an electric guitar, it's drums and mixers. But the point that I'm making right now is we're asking the wrong question. We shouldn't be asking what do the people want, we should be asking what God wants. When I preached in Statesville in the 90s, I preached at the Broad Street Church in Statesville, North Carolina. And I remember going to visit a man. One of our members said, I've got a friend, he's not a member of the church, he's in the hospital, would you go visit him? Be a gesture of goodwill. I said, sure. So I went to visit this man, and he was in ICU. I went in and I said, hi, I'm the preacher from the Broad Street Church of Christ, and I wanted to check on you. I'd like to invite you to services. And he said, Church of Christ, Church of Christ. He said, y'all are the ones who don't have instruments, right? You don't have music. I said, we have music. I said, it's just not instrumental music. And he said, oh, I couldn't go there. I remember his words. He said, because I love instrumental music. What was his point? Was it about what God wanted? You see, he was concerned with what he wanted. Friends, we don't need a piano to please God. We don't need a guitar to please God. Hebrews 13:15 says that God wants the fruit of our lips. And we don't play a piano to please God or a guitar to please God. We do that to please us. Here's a third thing that he determined that people want. In fact, this is very popular, and that is coffee. People want coffee. Some so-called churches have practically been changed into coffee houses. People want a place where they can relax and be casual and enjoy their favorite flavor of cappuccino with others. Now, there's nothing wrong with drinking coffee, but that's not what worship should be about. There's a church in Vancouver, Washington. Their church is called the North Creek Church. This is their website, www.coffeechurch.com. I went to their website and I copied the introduction. I want to read it to you. We are using the coffee illustration to best define who we are. When you think of coffee, you think of relaxing with friends and getting to know them better or enjoying a view over a steamy cup. That's how church should be. Fun and relaxing, all the while giving you the boost that you need to get through the week. Folks, we've missed the point. Worship is not about fun and relaxation and sipping a cup of coffee. You know, when I read that, a passage of Scripture came to my mind, and it's Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. The Bible says about the ancient Gentiles that they changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. Why did that make me think of that? Because when you make service about the type of music you like, and dressing the way that you like, and drinking your favorite flavor of coffee, who are you really worshiping? It's really about what I like and what I want, and we're not asking the right question. Number four, what do people like? What do they want in a church? They want a preacher with good jokes. A preacher with good jokes who never steps on your toes. Rick Warren says, we start positive and we end positive. Do you know who Joel Osteen is? Y'all ever watch him on TV? Sometimes on Sunday night after services, I'll turn on Joel Osteen and watch him. I wouldn't call him a preacher because he doesn't do a lot of preaching. It's more motivational speaking. Not a lot of Bible in it. It's always positive. You don't hear a lot of talk about sin, certainly nothing that's going to prick your heart. And then he starts with a joke and he proceeds with a feel-good message. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with humor. That's not the point that I'm making. The problem, the point I'm making is God has lost our hearts. We have made this about self, about what pleases me, instead of what pleases God. All right, that's enough of that. Let's change gears. Let's talk about what God wants in worship. God's plan for worship. The word worship appears in the Bible 191 times. It's 113 times in the Old Testament. It's 78 times in the New Testament. You know, God only has to say something once for it to be important. But when God says something almost 200 times, I need to stand up and pay attention. So this is what I want to know. What does God say about worship? All right, here's the most basic fundamental thing. I want to define worship. Webster's Dictionary defines worship this way. To adore, to pay divine honors to a deity. The Greek word for worship is proskuneo. Literally, that word means to kiss toward. It means to do obeisance, to prostrate oneself, to pay homage, to show deep respect. I think there's a good picture definition of worship in Matthew chapter 4. Because you remember the devil tried to get Jesus. One of the temptations of Jesus, the devil said this. He said, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world if you will fall down and worship me. What was the devil wanting? He was wanting Jesus to fall down in front of him and bow to him, treat him as if he was one worthy, as some great one. That's what he wanted. That's what worship is. You're treating one as if they are worthy, as if they're royalty. Now, the devil said, I'll give you all this if you will worship me. Do you remember what Jesus' response to him was in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10? He said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. This is one of my favorite verses. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now that makes a very interesting point. Jesus said, only God is to be worshipped. The reason that is interesting is because in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2, a leper came to Jesus and he worshipped him. And Jesus accepted that. Now Jesus said, only God is to be worshipped, and yet Jesus accepted worship. What does that tell you? Friends, the implication of that is Jesus is God. Despite what the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell us, Jesus is deity. Now here's something else I want to tell you about worship that is very important. God is jealous about his worship. Do you remember one of the things that God told the children of Israel in the Ten Commandments? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in the heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. God said, when it comes to worship, if you worship anything or anybody other than me, that particularly aggravates the wrath of God. He said, this is serious. We talked about this in Bible class. When Moses comes down from the mountain and he finds the children of Israel worshiping this golden calf, when he sees this, God's anger was just kindled. He's furious about this. Why? Because he's jealous about worship. When I went to India a couple of years ago, I'd never seen this in my life, but there's idols all over the place. I see people burning incense to the idols. They're kissing the idols. That particularly aggravates the wrath of God. The Lord said in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not worship any other god. He's jealous about worship. Now, did the children of Israel obey him when he said that? No, they didn't. I mean, it started with the golden calf, and all through the Old Testament, you hear names like Ashtaroth. Does that ring a bell? You hear names like Milcom, Baal. They were constantly worshiping idols. They end up going into captivity because of that. Now, here's the next point. We define worship. The Bible describes for us four different types of worship. Now, this is just the fundamentals. We're going to get to the meat of this in a minute. But the fundamentals, the Bible describes four different types of worship. The first type is what is called ignorant worship. This is taken from Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul has gone into Athens. And when he walks around, he sees what I saw in India. There are idols all over the place. And he went to Mars Hill. Because the Bible tells us that in Mars Hill, all the intellectually elite people would gather there, and they would philosophize, and the Bible says they came to tell or hear some new thing. It was all the intellectuals of the day. And so Paul went there to meet with them. And when he gets there, he says, men and brethren, I want to speak to you. He said, I have walked around this city, and I have seen all sorts of idols. He said, there's an idol to everything under heaven. And then he says this. He says in verse 22, the Bible says, Paul stood up in the midst of Mars Hill and he said, I even passed an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God whom ye ignorantly worship. That is, he said, I saw a God to everything you could imagine. He said, I even saw an idol that says to the unknown God. In other words, in case we missed anybody, here's an idol and we're going to throw that out there. And Paul's point was, you have missed a God. And I want to tell you about that God. He said, you are ignorantly worshiping. That's the point. There is such a thing as ignorant worship. Now, here's my question. Could we be guilty of ignorant worship today? Yeah, we could be guilty of that today. When people engage in acts of worship that God has not prescribed, that's ignorant worship. I saw an article, in fact, I saw it on television. People are now engaging in something they call praise dancing. Have you seen this? It looked kind of like ballet. They get up and they dance. And it's supposed to be worship to God. You know what that is? It's ignorant worship. God didn't ask for that. God does not want that. It's ignorant worship. Here's a second thing. A second type of worship described in the Bible, in addition to ignorant worship, is vain worship. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, why was their worship vain? What does vain mean, by the way? It means empty, right? Is worthless. He said, in vain they do worship me. That is, they have worthless worship. Did you know that you can worship God and it be absolutely useless? It doesn't go any higher than the ceiling. The Lord said they had worthless worship. Now, why was it worthless? Listen what he says. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Is it possible for us today to engage in vain worship? Is it possible for us today to honor God with our mouth and with our lips, but our heart's not in it? Think about this. We come to worship service and we sing, "All to Jesus, I surrender. I surrender all. And then I don't give as I prospered." Is that vain worship? Have I said one thing with my mouth, but my heart's not in it? How about this? How about when I sing, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. I want to be like you, Lord." And then I don't come back on Sunday night. Is that vain worship? Yeah, am I saying one thing with my mouth, but my heart's obviously not in it? The Bible describes ignorant worship. It describes vain worship. And then it describes something called will worship. You can read about this in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23. Will worship is self-devised worship. In fact, the first example of will worship in the Bible is probably Cain. Because you remember God said, "I want an animal sacrifice." But what did Cain say? "I'm a farmer. I'm not going to give you an animal sacrifice. I'll give you the grain." What is that? God said, "I want this." And he said, "No, I'm going to give you something else." You know the man I described in the hospital who said, "I love instrumental music"? That's this. It's will worship. That is, I'm going to give you what I want to give you. It's not about what God wants. And so there's ignorant worship. There's vain worship. There is will worship. Now here's the fourth one. There is true worship. Now, John chapter 4 and verse 23, the Bible says God is seeking true worshipers to worship Him. Now, friends, there are three aspects to true worship. To be true worship, three things have to be the case. Number one, you have to have the right object. Number two, you have to have the right attitude. Number three, you have to have the right acts. Now, let's go through these. Number one, you've got to have the right object. John 4 and verse 23 says God is seeking true worshipers to worship Him. That is, it's got to be directed toward the God of heaven or it's not true worship. That part's simple. Here's number two. You've got to have the right attitude. John 4:24, the next verse says that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship God in spirit? That means that my heart is involved in this. My mind is involved in this. You know, sometimes we will listen to a person pray, and my mind is off on an African safari somewhere. I'm sitting here thinking about Mama's pancake breakfast at Cracker Barrel, and I'm not paying a bit of attention to that prayer, and then the man gets done, and I say, "Amen." What have I just done? That's not worship in spirit. You see, worship in spirit, I'm thinking about it. I'm paying attention. You know, the human mind is amazing. I can be standing here singing a song, and my mind is not thinking about that song a bit more than a man in the moon, and yet I'm moving my lips. You see, I'm not worshiping God in spirit. Brother, listen to me. Worship is something that requires concentration. Worship is work. It's work. Sometimes people come, they want to be entertained, they want to relax. That is not worship. Worship is a sacrifice, and it involves mental effort and work. True worship is exhausting. I am offering a sacrifice to God. It is mental effort involved in doing this. You know, I think if we truly focused on this aspect of really concentrating, I think a lot of the distractions in worship would go away. I had somebody tell me after a worship service one time, they said, "Don, the people in front of us had a little kid." It didn't happen here, by the way. They said, "The people in front of us had a little kid, and they said, we were watching, and that kid pinched his brother, and his brother snatched his fire truck from him. And he said he took that fire truck and he smacked him over the head. And he said he started crying and mom and daddy looked over there and they got the wrong kid. They didn't get the one who started it and they smacked the wrong one." And they were telling me all this. You know what went through my mind is? You know this in way too much detail. What was the point? If we were really concentrating on the worship, we could block a lot of these things out. You got to have the right object. It's got to be in spirit. That means your heart and mind are in that you're concentrating. And here's the last part. You've got to have the right acts. That is, you've got to be doing what God said to be doing. That's the in truth. That is, I'm worshiping God according to the truth. Now, there are five acts of worship that God has specified. They are prayer, preaching, the Lord's Supper, the offering, the giving, and the singing. If it is not one of those five acts, it is not worship. Now, this is significant for this reason. Sometimes people talk about what we call the worship service, and they think everything that happens from 10 to 11, or here 10:30 to 11:30, is the worship service, and they call that worship. You know, that's not right. There are only five things that constitute worship, and it is the five things I just listed. Because it happened in that period doesn't make it work. You know, announcements are not worship. Announcements may occur during that period, but they're not worship. In fact, a lot of things might occur during that period that are not worship. Only five acts constitute worship. You know, there is a popular idea these days that people have that everything we do in life is worship. You ever heard that before? Everything we do is worship. And some Christians are buying into this. I think the reason they like it is this. If everything we do in life is worship, then you can do anything you want to and call it worship. I used to attend a congregation in Memphis, Tennessee. And on Sundays, the fellowship meal Sunday, once a month we had a fellowship meal. On fellowship meal Sundays, the ladies would not be in the worship service. They would be in the kitchen preparing the meal. And that bothered me a lot. And I went to the elders and I said, "Brethren, this is not right." I said, "They're in there cooking when we're in here having worship." This is what one of the elders told me. He said, "Don, there are a lot more ways to worship God than to sit in this assembly." You know what? He's wrong about that. Now, he's confusing a couple of things. Now, listen to this. This is very important that you get this. All worship is service, but not all service is worship. All worship is service, but not all service is worship. You know, this idea that everything that you do in life is worship is crazy. You know, if I go home and wash dishes, that's not worship. In fact, my wife said that's a miracle if I did that, but it's not worship. You know, if I'm taking a shower, if I'm watching television, that's not worship. Not everything we do in life is worship. There are five acts that constitute worship, and if it's not one of those five things, it is not worship. All right, let me change gears here. I want to list for you some things that will enhance our worship service. Now, is it proper to talk about enhancing our worship service? I think when we say that, people kind of panic, where are you going? Is it proper to talk about making our worship service better? Yes, that's an appropriate thing. We've got to do it the right way. I want to talk about three things to enhance our worship service. They are preparation, participation, and purity. Now, let's talk about preparation. It is good for every congregation to have someone who plans the worship service ahead of time. That would include the order of worship, who's going to serve that day. You know, I've been in congregations sometimes on a Sunday night. They didn't really have any order. It's just like, anybody who wants to lead a song, just get up and lead it. You know what would happen? During the service, other men are flipping through the book, and they're trying to figure out, their wife's elbowing them, sing "Just As I Am." I like that. That's what's going on. It is chaotic. You know, 1 Corinthians 14:40 says that God says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." All that confusion. You know what's also happening when a person's doing that? He's not worshiping, because he's trying to find his song. Preparation could help with this. Not only congregational preparation, but individual preparation. That means people who are serving need to prepare. If you are reading the scripture, don't let it be the first time you've ever read that scripture in your life when you step into the pulpit. You know, there's some words in the Bible that are hard. Prepare for that before you get in the pulpit. If you're giving a prayer, write it down. Give some thought to people. We had a man in North Charleston, and when he would pray, he would write it down and he would put it in his pocket. And then when he would get up there, he would try to slide it out like this so that nobody would see it. And I said something to him about it on one occasion, and he was embarrassed. And I said to Brother Haney, "I am appreciative that you did that, because it said to me that you gave thought, you prepared, you wrote down specific things. I want to hold that up as an example to people of what we ought to do." If you're praying, give some thought. If you're leading the singing, have your songs picked out. Now, I know sometimes I hit you at the last minute, "Hey, would you lead singing?" But if you know in advance, pick out your songs. Did you know that not all the songs in our songbook are scriptural? You need to look at that and make sure you're leading songs that are proper. Now, you might say, "Well, you know, I'm not participating today. I'm just sitting back in the audience." I want to say two things about that. Number one, even if you're not leading in the worship service, there is still preparation that you can make. How is that? Saturday night, you know, if you go out Saturday night and you sit up and you watch movies to 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and you come to worship services, How's that going to affect your worship? You know, it's hard to worship God when you're in the land of Nod. You know what I'm talking about? I was reading a study recently about sleep deprivation and how it affects doctors. And they said their conclusion was that sleep deprivation had a stronger negative impact than drinking alcohol. That was astounding to me. How does that affect our worship? Get a good night's sleep. Why? Because I'm coming before the God of the universe, and I want to offer to Him my best. Here's the second thing that I would say about this. When we come together, you might say, well, I'm not participating. Then shame on you. You ought to be participating. That's going to bring me to the next point. The first one is preparation. The second one is participation. Now, participation, number one, demands that you be here, obviously. Number two, participation demands that you participate. Now, you're thinking, well, duh, that makes sense. Brethren, here's why I say this. Almost every congregation that I have ever been in, and I have stood up front and faced people during the singing, there's always a few people who do not sing. I don't know why. Maybe they're not a member of the church. Maybe they've lost their voice. I don't know what the reason is. But participation demands that we participate. When we come to worship, we need to remember we are not the audience. We say the people in the audience. God is the audience. Brother Bobby Duncan one time was asked the question about hand clapping at worship services. This is what he said. I really like this. He said, if there's to be applause in connection with our worship, let it be from God, because He is the audience. We are all the participants. Isn't that a good quote? I really like that. All of us need to view ourselves as actively offering something to God. Now, here's the third thing we can do to enhance our worship, and that is purity. Number one, we follow the pure New Testament pattern. Number two, while we think about purity, I would suggest maintain a reverential atmosphere. Psalm 89 and verse 7 says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of His saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. We need to have an atmosphere of respect, reverence. I think the way you dress comes into this, because I think about the fact I'm coming before the God of the universe. There's a certain respect that comes along with this. I would also say this along with purity. If you want to have good worship, make sure that your personal life is pure. Why do I say that? Because James 5:16 says, effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I know that in Psalm 66:18, David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. What does the Bible teach me? If I am not living a righteous life, and then on Sunday, I come in here and I sit and worship, that my worship doesn't go any higher than this one. I've got a preacher friend. He's been hooked on pornography for a long time. He called me. He said, I'm struggling with this. He said, I'm such a hypocrite. He said, I look at pornography all week. He said, then on Sunday I come and I worship God and I get up in the pulpit and preach. You know what? God wasn't accepting his worship. A man cannot fail to walk in the light, hold to a sin, he will not give up, and then get up on Sunday. You'd think the Lord's going to be okay with that. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. Purity in your individual life. Now, I've been helping this man. I said, let me be your accountability partner. You call me every single day and tell me that you're pure. And I said, if you fail, I'm going to call your elders and tell them you're addicted to pornography. And he said, it's a deal. He's been clean for 110 days now. And so I'm thankful for that. But what's the point? You got to have purity in your own life. All right, let's change gears. I want to talk about some things that will detract from the worship service. Now, let me list several here. Number one, being late. You know, some people are late every single week. Now, you know, if a person, everybody's late sometimes. You know, sometimes you're going to have a flat tire, something happens with your family, you can't help it, and that's just inevitable. But when a person is late every single week, week after week after week, the reason has to be a lack of concern. They can get to work on time, they can get to appointments on time, but they can't be at worship on time. It's distracting. I would also mention this, people who leave early are distracting. When I was preaching at North Charleston, we had two ladies. They always, after we'd partaken the Lord's Supper, we'd reach a certain point in the worship, they would get up and leave every single week. It was so very distracting. It detracts from the worship service. Number two, people laughing, talking, passing notes. You know, I used to say passing notes. Anymore, it's not really passing notes. It's texting. And I know people say, yeah, those teens are texting. You know, it's not always the teens that are doing the texting. It's also interesting to me, I think people think the preacher can't see them. When what's going on in the audience, the preacher can see you. But you know, that's not the part that bothers me, the fact that the preacher can see you. The part that bothers me is how disrespectful it is to God. That's what it's about. We're offering something to the Lord. Number three, children's behavior can detract from the worship service. Now, I say children's behavior, but it's the adults who cause this oftentimes. Sometimes adults, parents, will give children toys that are very loud in the worship service, and it detracts from the worship service. Now let me say this before I go any further. I am thankful to God for young mothers who will bring their children to worship service. I have known some young mothers who would use that as an excuse, and they would say, well, I can't come because my child won't behave themselves, and they would skip the assembly because of that. That's not right. Young mothers who will be diligent, and it is hard dealing with little children. We've had some here, and so God bless you for that. But I'm also saying there comes a time when you need to take them out because it can detract from the worship service. And I think that we are all aware of that. I tell you, my children are all pretty well grown now, but when they were little, if we had to take them out, it was not going to be fun for them. If we took them out, they were going to get a spanking, and they were coming back in the worship service. And I tell you why that is. Because children are smart. And if they act up during the service and you take them out and they get to play, you know what's going to happen next week? Children are smart. They're going to figure this thing out. Some churches have gone to where they have what they call children's worship. I do not believe that is scriptural for several reasons. Number one, if you're going to have children's worship, that means a group of adults has to forsake the assembly in order to oversee that. Secondly, from a practical standpoint, what is the best way to train children to sit in worship? By taking them out of worship? Does that make any sense? The best way you can train children to worship is to discipline them in the worship service. What else detracts from worship? People sleeping. Now let me read this from Brother Wendell Winkler. In his book on the mission of the local church, he says people go to sleep in worship for three causes: overwork, sickness, or disinterest. He says if from overwork, you should adjust your schedule. If from sickness, you should see your doctor. If from disinterest, you should change your heart. Now, I read that from him so you wouldn't get mad at me. But I would also say this. I know that there are people who have legitimate issues. Sometimes people are in medicine and they cannot stay awake. Sometimes people have worked all night long and they come to worship anyway. God bless that person for being there. And so I know that there are legitimate excuses and we are aware of that. For some people, it's not legitimate. Here's the next one that detracts from worship. Being too time conscious. Now, brethren, I believe that the preacher ought to exercise good judgment when preaching. I think if a preacher prepares well, he can say a whole lot in 30 minutes and do a good job. In fact, I think oftentimes a preacher keeps going because he's not well prepared. But at the same time, we need to remember the first day of the week is the Lord's day, not the Lord's hour. Why is it that people get antsy if the worship service goes 5 minutes too long? But you know, we can go to a ball game and sit there for 3 hours. But if the worship service is an hour and 15 minutes, we say, wow, it's gone too long. You know, there's a problem with that. All right, let's wrap this all up, and I'm going to offer the invitation. Friends, not everything that we do in life is worship. There are only 5 acts that constitute God's definition of worship. But even then, it has to be directed toward the God of heaven. It has to be the proper acts, and my heart has to be in it. I have to concentrate. And then when we do it right, there are few things as uplifting to the human soul as worship. The Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Thank you for your good attention this hour. I appreciate it so very much. It may be that you need to respond to the Lord's invitation by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. We're ready to assist you. Maybe you're a member of the church and you need to come forward and repent. We would count it an honor to go to God and pray for you at this time. you have an opportunity, we invite you to come. As together we stand and sing the invitation song.